Now, if you all can't read this, it's the Quiet Award. My older brother handed it to me and said I could use it. So I need you all to let me know if I should receive the Quiet Award today. Sometimes when, I'm talking, I tend to trail off a little bit. And with the Lord's help, that won't happen today, but sometimes it does. So, last time I was up here, I spent some time in the book of Ephesians and chapter 4 discussing the unity of the body. And today I'd like to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, give you all a moment to turn there, and just to continue that discussion. And I thought that I would start by reading that passage once again. So Ephesians chapter 4 and starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then the last time I also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And by way of reminder, last time we spoke about how that was positional unity. We all have this positional unity in Christ. We've all been baptized into that one body. And so his desire is for us to emulate that as a body of believers, as a grouping of individuals. And we must all endeavor to keep that unity. So while positionally we are a unified body, As individuals within a body of believers, Christ calls for us to endeavor, to work, to keep that unity. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We also saw last time the awful price that was paid to bring us into unity with the Father and indeed with one another. That unity we spoke about that was broken in the garden, Christ came to restore that unity. And the price he paid was beyond our comprehension. Once man had done all that he could to our Lord, God the Father poured every one of our sins into his body. That's the awful price to restore a broken unity. And so we need to care about this. And everything that he asks of us, we should be more than happy to do, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We saw that the mind of the Lord, his desire, was that there be unity, that there be oneness. In his prayer in John 17, we saw how many times he prayed that we would be one, that we'd be one with the Father, that we'd understand the oneness that he has with his Father. And his mind and his heart is that there be unity, that there be oneness. We saw that we were all purchased with the same precious blood. We've all been to the altar and witnessed the Lamb, burnt holy to ashes for us. And we need to avail ourselves of that. If we don't, we don't have this positional unity. We're still broken off from the Father if we haven't been washed in the blood. And then we moved on from there and we took Christ as our example. As we started to delve more deeply into Ephesians chapter 4, we took Christ as our example. In Ephesians 4, in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. The steps that the Lord took when he came here, for us to take him as our example, we must follow those carefully. And the first thing that we saw him do was to humble himself, to become obedient unto that death. And we must do the same thing. For there to be unity, we cannot be lifted up in pride, but we must have humility. Meekness. Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. This is how he desires for us to interact with one another, to be gentle with one another. Can be easy, especially if we're filled with pride, to be very harsh with one another, to go after one another, not to display a meek and gentle spirit. Long-suffering. We have to have patience with one another. We saw some examples last time of how Christ was just so patient with us all the time, and he still is. I think throughout my week, and wonder, how is it that Christ, that God the Father, can have such patience for me, to display such mercy for me? And yet he does, he still does, and that's our example. We must take him as our example in that. And isn't that a wonderful thing? His desire for us is to be like him. And he showed himself to be that perfect example first. Forbearance, self-control. In Colossians 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we have to have self-control as we go about. We're going to get into that a little bit later in our behavior. But the self-control that the Lord asks for us to have in our relationship with one another, it can be easy for us to be reactionary, to let the carnal man, the old man, rise up and direct our paths. Right? But Lord, his desire is for us to exhibit self-control and let his Spirit work in us and through us. And sometimes we don't let that happen. But I was thinking about King David in Psalm 23, when he said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You know, we have a God that it's comforting to know that he will discipline us and guide us. It's comforting to know that we can be disciplined by our Heavenly Father. So we must have forbearance one for another. And we must forgive one another. Last time, after I had spoken, I went and was walking down the middle here, and Robin Duhamel accosted me. And he told me, "You didn't capture forgiveness well enough. You have to think about the way that Christ has asked us to forgive. It's just like he forgave. And we see that in this verse here, even as Christ forgave you. How did Christ forgive? Everything. There was not a limit to his forgiveness. And thank the Lord there wasn't a limit. But that's his desire for us to behave in that way towards one another. And that can be difficult for us. We can be very hard-hearted. But he says, take me as your example. Take me. Look what I did. I forgave you, and I was sinless. And then finally, we looked a little bit at love. And, you know, it was love that brought Christ down to us. It was love that stayed his tongue when the high priest were accusing him of things he hadn't done. It was love that held him there for me, and love to help me be the very way that Christ himself plans for eternity. Love is the law of God's kingdom. It is the uniform that we must wear. It is the method that he uses to show himself to the world. He came down out of love. And it was love that brought him to that cross, and it was love that held him on that cross. And he said, you are my church, and I want you to be known by your love. So that's essentially where we ended last time. But I read a lot more of Ephesians chapter 4 than just that. So I wanted to go further today and talk about Ephesians chapter 4 and looking at the gifts that we see here. Because they're also an important part of the unity of the body. And if we read over again in verse 12, 11 and 12, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do this? It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, the gifts that he's given us, one of the purposes of the gifts is for this unifying force in our lives. And it's to edify. This is teaching and instructing and building up of the saints. That's why he's given us these gifts. And there are many gifts of the Spirit that we read about. I think it's very interesting that specifically here, we see these types of gifts, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. This is very good for the body, but it's healing would be good for the body too. Being able to speak in tongues, that would be good for the body too. But he doesn't mention those things here. These are specifically oriented to the work of spreading the word that he has for us and for building one another up with this work of teaching and the pastoral work and the evangelical works. You know, our brother Matt, he goes about and he preaches the word, and that's an encouragement to all of us. The gifts also help to perfect us. It's a sanctifying thing when we come together. It's one of the reasons we don't neglect coming together, is because it's a sanctifying thing for us to come together. We're never meant to be an island unto ourselves, but rather to come together, to that have that iron sharpened iron. It helps to perfect us, to sanctify us. He is able to use weak earthen vessels, like the one up here now. He's able to use those things. Even when we're not well practiced, when we're perhaps not good at praying, not good at speaking, or not good at singing, all of these things, Christ is able to use each and every one of those things.
The gifts are also for the work of the ministry.
A unified body is a powerful testimony, a powerful witness. Satan has certainly gotten into the church throughout history. It's one of his favorite things to do, to fracture Christ's church. Because what does that do? The world looks at a fractured church. Well, they certainly don't have everything together over there. They can't have all the answers. Look how fractured they are. But a unified body, even a unified assembly, it's a powerful witness. People know when they come here. People know when they hear us speak together. It's a powerful witness. A disunified body is totally ineffectual. And we need to be careful that we remember that. That the working of Christ, you know, when we go to the park, would we be effectual if we weren't unified, if we didn't have the same doctrine? If I had an issue with Brother Kevin and I was sitting sulking the whole time he was speaking, right? Or the conference. During a conference when Larry Price comes up here, if we were not unified and all sorts of people came into this building, they would know. It would be a bad air. When I go and I hang out with my brother and sister-in-law and there's problems with the kids, there's a lack of unity there, boy, you know. Even if you never see anything, you can just tell. You can just tell. It's the way it is. And Christ doesn't desire that for us. So it's also for the edification of the body. In love, we should be seeking to edify one another. I said last time, and we can see it in this passage here, three times love comes up. One of the important ones is speaking the truth in love. We must do that for one another. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes maybe there's an issue with a brother. Sometimes maybe there's an issue with us and we're confronted. We must speak the truth in love to one another. And these gifts that he's given us, they're to build one another up. When we teach, we don't teach in such a way where we're perhaps trying to direct our attention at a brother so that we can correct him in some way. We don't preach in such a way that really it's Satan's words up here and not God's. We don't do that. We preach specifically for the teaching and for the building up of the body of Christ. In Philippians 4:8, this is one of the things that it can be difficult for us to really remember. We get so negative. I remember I had an experience not too recently where I had to be asking the Lord for a soft heart. And our minds are very plastic. Sometimes we get into ways of thinking and then we develop ruts in our brains. And it's very difficult to change that. And every time we think about this person, it's all this just negative thoughts that we think. But the Lord can change that. He is, after all, the healer of our souls. And he exhorts us in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." This is what Christ has for us to think on. One towards another. Think on these things. And how much more joyful would we be in general if this is what we focused on thinking on rather than so much out there that we could be that's frankly horrible. Think on these things. Think on me. That's who Christ is. He is every single one of those things. Think on me. And it's also one of the secrets of loving one another. It's easy to know little foibles and things that bother us and annoy us about other people. That guy. I don't have my brother Ralph here today, but I'd call on him if I did. It can be more difficult to think on the things that are just and pure. But we can practice that. It's actually shocking how bad we are at it sometimes. We're surrounded by God's people and we can't think of a single good thing. How is that? It's because we've got those ruts in our minds. And so he's given us these gifts, not so that we can use them for the destruction of the body, but for the building up, for the edifying. Going back to the beginning of the chapter here, the prisoner of the Lord, he beseeches us that we walk worthy. And this is one of the great messages in this chapter here. We're to walk worthy of the vocation, the job wherewith we are called. Christ cares about what it is that we do. He really cares. And the more I've studied throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament, the more it's painfully obvious how much he cares. As a young Christian, growing up all your life in the faith, sometimes you can become desensitized to that. You're just going about your business, trying to do the right thing. But you can become desensitized to how much he cares. He puts it everywhere in his word. I care about how you act. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. His desire is for us to be about his business, not after these former lusts, the things that drew us away in the past, the things that the devil desires to put in our path every day to draw us away from walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Christ, as our example, did always those things that pleased the Father. Always. Not only did he, every action he took, not only was that in pure obedience to the Father, but he was never found in any way disobedient. Sometimes we can behave in ways that are, it's not just that we're not walking in the way that the Father, you know, this is the path I have for you. We directly go in another way. There's not a neutral ground we live in sometimes. Obedience and disobedience, we tend to go astray. And his desire is for us not to be that way. He said in 1 Peter, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, we're going to be there someday. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We've been called out. He's created a nation that was out of something that was not a nation. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind. You know, sin continues to destroy. I was talking about those ruts earlier that you can create in your own mind, if you continue down that path, nothing but destruction will come out of it. And perhaps you've committed a sin and there's been some repercussion for that. But oftentimes it continues to ripple. Oftentimes it continues to affect things in little ways that you don't even comprehend sometimes. I know looking back at some of my sins and just seeing, oh, I thought it was dealt with there. But then it wasn't quite dealt with. It came back around and bit me again. It continues to destroy. And for the unity of the body, we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of the fact that our sin will continue to destroy. It's not done once you've done it. It continues to destroy the unity of the body. And it can't be taken back. Once it's done, it cannot be taken back. Once it's done, the only thing that you can do is call on Christ as your Savior, to cling to that cross, to lean more heavily on His grace. And thanks be to God that we can. But as Paul would say, should we sin so that grace can abound? Absolutely not. He cares that we don't do that, that we're a good testimony for Him. In Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I had mentioned last time as a brief snapshot at what we'd be looking at next time, that there were certain believers who they looked like children in the Old Testament. They weren't behaving as they should have. The Corinthians were one example of this. Paul had to rebuke them because they were acting immature. They were being backbiters. They took their bottles and their rattles, and they went to war with one another. Excuse me a second, I accidentally locked my computer. They took their rattles and their bottles, and they went to war with one another. And in Ephesians 3:1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So this is their issue that they have. Carnal men. This is the issue that we have. This is what causes division. When we are not acting like the new man doesn't get offended with one another. The new man sees no reason to lie to his brother. The new man isn't building himself up. He's not carnal. He's not saying, "I'm more right. I have the correct doctrine. I follow the correct apostle," which was what was going on for the Corinthians. Doesn't do that. He doesn't build himself up in that way. Rather, he seeks to emulate Christ. He seeks to follow after the Spirit, not this carnal way of thinking. Who is different than that, though? We see that in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Very, very different. And the way that they were acting, it can be such an example to us. If we turn over to the book of Colossians, I guess this is a lesson to me about using electronics up here instead of paper. going to hear it from Mr. Brayton later. And Bill Belichick, that's right. So in Colossians 1, starting in verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So contrary to the way that the Corinthians were being, a body of believers who were at each other's throats, I mean, I guess on the plus side, we had some very, very long letters written to the Corinthians that we can learn quite a lot from. It's really been a blessing to us. But is that what Christ would have had? Would he have had a backbiting group of believers? Is that his desire for us? Absolutely not. And we can be that way. It's happened in this assembly, a backbiting group of believers. And there's damage that comes from that. There's healing that has to happen. The sin continues to destroy. For the Colossians, he had heard a good report. They have love unto all the saints. He's heard of their faith. It's really a magnificent thing. The word of it is spreading across the world. Think about that. This is a body of believers who are so wonderful. That word of how they love one another is spreading across the world. And they were bringing forth fruit. They were bringing forth fruit. They had love in the Spirit. And Paul desired what? That they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Why was that his desire? It was so that they might walk worthy of the Lord. I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. Be filled with the knowledge so that you walk worthy of the Lord. Isn't this what we're called to in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4? Walk worthy of the vocation of which you are called. It's one of the reasons for the gifts. We need teachers and pastors. Why? So that we can walk worthy. We need to be taught about who the Lord is. We need to be taught about what are the things that we shouldn't do. We need to be encouraged to act as Christ. Because our flesh, the carnal man, does not want to. We're extremely attracted to our sin. Or at least I am. I don't We must fight that. And he is there to help us. We must walk worthy. So, the Colossians, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. This is what a unified body does. Fruitful. In every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We've seen those words before today. In the beginning of Ephesians 4. giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's him, giving thanks unto the Father. Last time we talked about a little bit about King David, one who knew about unity. He said how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's a great verse. And it's all the more pointed when you have real brothers and you don't always dwell together in unity with them. When I say real brothers, I mean biological brothers that you grew up with. It's all the more pleasant when you can dwell together with them in unity. And when that unity is broken, that can be a very hard situation. Our spiritual brothers, united by one faith, one hope, and one baptism, a very strong bond there. How good and how pleasant it is for us to dwell together in unity. And Christ has a blessing for us if we're willing to endeavor to keep the unity of the body. He has a blessing for us, and it's the type of blessing we see in the Colossians. You know, I said that the Colossians were so great, word of their love and their faith was spreading across the world. The Corinthians were so bad that word of how they were acting was spreading across the world too. Paul heard about it. Which way are we going to be? We have to make a choice there. So, it is Resurrection Sunday. And I definitely didn't speak about anything related to the resurrection, really. But there were a few things I did want to say in relation to unity and the resurrection. The first thing is the only reason that we're all here is because we have been raised in newness of life. Once again, in no power of our own, taking Christ as our example, who was raised to the first fruits, we can be raised in newness of life. If he wasn't raised, Paul would say to the Corinthians, we are of all men most miserable. And that's very true. We remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection every day. When we come and we meet together, we're focused on the cross, but we remember his resurrection. It is so important that he rose again, not just to prove that he was God, but also to show life from the dead, one who has power, the power of life. After Christ was taken prisoner in the garden and led away to be crucified, his disciples, they scattered, laying low in different locations. And we don't really see them at the cross. We see others there. But the disciples, most of them, weren't around. Totally disunified. And then something happened. Christ arose. And once again, we see them together in that upper room. And Christ came to them and berated them for their lack of faith. You didn't believe when some came to you and told you that I had risen. You didn't believe. But my, oh my, are we blessed to serve a risen Savior. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today, Father, and we just ask that you would forgive our technical difficulties. Lord, we thank you for your working in us and through us, Father, that we are just earthen vessels, Father, but you're able to build us up into one body fitly joined together. Father, we just ask that you would help us to go out from here with a mind focused, Father, to endeavor to keep the unity of the body, Father, to understand that that endeavor is greater than ourselves, Father, that it should put away every bit of pride, Father. Lord, we ask that you help the new man come through, Father, that we would consider ourselves as dead, Father, understanding that our life is hid with Christ and God. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you would bring each and every one to their respective place in safety. In your Son's most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.